Amen. Well, I've got another traditional rabbi's joke this morning. So, when the store manager returned from lunch, he noticed his clerk's hand was bandaged. But before he could ask him about the bandage, the clerk had some very good news for him. "Guess what, sir," the clerk said. "I finally saw that terrible, ugly suit we've had for so long." "Do you mean that repulsive pink and blue double-breasted thing?" said the manager. "That's the one. That's great," the manager cried. "I thought we'd never get rid of that monstrosity. That had to be the ugliest suit we've ever had. But tell me, why is your hand bandaged?" "Oh," the clerk replied, "after I sold the guy that suit, his seeing eye dog bit me." Okay, good start. Good start. So, we are going to go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And for those of you who are not aware of it, this is God's calendar. And so whenever you want to learn about the appointed times of the Lord, go to Leviticus 23. And I'm going to read from the scroll here, Leviticus 23, three verses, 27, 28, and 29. We have them up there on the slides in English, Russian, and in Hebrew. But I'll be reading the Hebrew and translating it as we go. Ach besa'ar lechodesh, therefore, on the 10th day of the month, Hashvi'i, that's the seventh month, Hazeh Yom, on that day, HaKippurim Hu, it is the day of atonement, Mikra Kadosh, a holy assembly, Yihye Lechem, you shall have, Ve'initem, and you shall humble yourself, Ef Nafshotekem, you shall humble your souls, Ve'hikrivtem, Isha la'Adonai, and you shall bring an offering by fire to the Lord. V'kol malacha lo ta'asu, and all work you are not to do. Be'etzem hayom hazeh, on this special day. Ki yom kippurim hu, for it is the day of atonement. L'kiper aleihem, to make atonement for you. Lifnei Adonai, before the Lord. Elochechem, the Lord your God. Ki kol nefesh, for all souls, asher lo te'ina, Be'etzem hayom hazeh, do not humble themselves on this special day. V'nigraftam me'ameha, I will cut off from the midst of their people. So those are some of the instructions for us. There's a couple of other verses, but they kind of repeat about not working and about humbling ourselves on this day of Yom Kippur. So in temple times, this was the day on which atonement was made for the entire nation of Israel, by sacrificing animals who pay the penalty for the nation's sin. And we understand that for the atonement to be meaningful to the people needed to have contrite hearts before God, willing to be shown how God wanted them to change. And so traditionally, the 10 days before Yom Kippur, starting with Rosh Hashanah, have become times of introspection, soul-searching, and making restitution to prepare people for this day of atonement. Now, when we think of sin, most people think of the big things, like murder or stealing or adultery, which are truly sin, but there are also secret sins, hidden sins that other people can't see, and what the Old Testament calls iniquity, which is thoughts and attitudes which are ungodly. And they can be sinful as well as actions and deeds. The Tenth Commandment, for instance, of the Ten Commandments. Who knows what the Tenth Commandment is? Good. You shall not covet. That's not an action. It's not words. It's simply an attitude of the heart. Other iniquitous ways of thinking would be judging other people, envy, bitterness or pride or unbelief, unforgiveness, fear, even hating ourselves, not seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Any ungodly attitude would be that. And so sometimes we find that we can't see these things in ourselves because we're just blind to them. And that's what these days of all, those 10 days are for. So on Yom Kippur, on the 10th day, The Bible commanded all the people of Israel to afflict their souls. And in Hebrew, that phrase is initem et nafshotechem. And it can be humble yourselves also. It's from the root word anah in Hebrew. And that, to me, means make yourself more contrite, open to hearing about the secret sins from the Holy Spirit. But it's traditionally been understood as fasting, not eating food on the 10th day. The traditional reading on Yom Kippur is Isaiah chapter 58, because it talks about fasting and humbling ourselves. And it describes the fasting that God approves and the fasting that he disapproves. So we're going to look through about 9 verses in Isaiah 58 this morning, because I'm sure many of you are fasting in some way or other. And after all, we're putting effort into it when you fast. I mean, you're denying yourself. And so you want to get something out of this. You want to bear some fruit in your life. So let's see what God says about this fasting. Chapter 58, verse 3. Why have we fasted, yet you do not see? This is the people of Israel talking to God and through the prophet. Why have we afflicted our souls, yet you take no notice? Now, the first thing that's really interesting here is that there's two different Hebrew words here, one for fasting food, the other for afflicting souls. So the word for fasting is samnu, and it means to fast food. The word for afflicting our souls, we just heard, ininu nafshenu, afflict our souls. And so what we understand is that what we were commanded to do in what we just read from the scroll was not fast foods. Did you hear what it was? Well, that sounds funny in our culture of fast foods. Of course, you're not supposed to eat fast foods. You're not supposed to eat slow foods either. But that actually isn't what it said. It's said to afflict your souls. Okay? So, but it's good that everybody is fasting, because that's the traditional thing to do. That's how it's traditionally been interpreted. And that is a way to afflict your soul. So the people of Israel were following God's command in what's happening here in Isaiah to afflict their souls on Yom Kippur. And they were fasting food. They were doing both. But you can hear their cry. They don't feel like they're being blessed by God for doing this. It seems like it's getting them nowhere. It seems like God is not hearing them or rewarding them in any way. So what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of fasting? Well, on Yom Kippur, it's done out of obedience, because the scriptures say, you know, to do it as it's interpreted. And by the way, let me say again, those not physically able to fast because of a medical condition, that's fine. You can fast something besides food. But usually when we fast, and certainly in this congregation, we don't just call it fasting. We call it prayer and fasting, right? And people fast in hopes that God will respond positively to their prayers. So the question is, how is fasting connected with prayer? Why do we talk about it? We always put the two words together, one phrase, prayer and fasting. Well, I could think of several ways in which, in my experience, when I fast, it enhances my prayer. First one is very, very simple. It frees up time when you don't eat. Preparing, eating, and cleaning up 3 meals a day, it takes at least a couple of hours. So when you fast a day, you can take those 2 hours and spend those hours in prayer with the Lord. Secondly, when we pray and fast, we have a strong incentive to pray. Because if we make the sacrifice, at least this is how it works with me, if I make the sacrifice of going without food for a day and I don't spend some time in prayer, I just feel like I wasted it. I denied myself. I fasted, and I did it for nothing. I never got to prayer. And I've had that happen. Anybody here ever do that? You decide to fast and then end up not spending any time in prayer in the day, and it's like, oh, what a waste. I went through all that agony of not eating, and I didn't even pray. So it is an incentive, therefore, if I'm fasting today, I'm going to make some time to pray, because that's what it's all about, really. Thirdly, fasting and prayer for a particular need is a way of demonstrating to God that we're serious, that we're desperate for him to move in that situation. It's so important, God, that I'm willing to go without food to show you how important it is. Fourth, fasting, I believe, enables me, and I hope you, to hear from God better, because we're not distracted with the earthly things of eating. We're just putting that aside for a day. Although I have to admit, sometimes when I'm hungry, I can't hear from God. Anybody experience that? But you kind of get over that after you fasted for a while, and you get to this place where you can hear from God better. And finally, there's supernatural power in fasting. And the supernatural power is activated when we set aside time to pray and fast. That understanding comes from Mark chapter 9. And we find in Mark chapter 9, in verses 25 to 28, Yeshua's disciples have been attempting to cast a demon out of a young man. Yeshua wasn't around, but he came back and he spoke the word and the demon came out. And it was definitely a demon coming out. It was demonstrative. This young man had manifestations. And the disciples then asked him, why hadn't we been able to do that? And he answered in verse 29, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So Yeshua is saying that there is a need for prayer and fasting to have power over the enemy. So there may be more reasons, but those are the reasons that I've felt fasting is important. Now, in the rest of Isaiah 58, in the rest of that first verse, verse 3, God answered the people's question about why he didn't notice their fasting, why there was no power. So the rest of verse 3 says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. So evidently, people were fasting, supposedly afflicting their souls and not eating, yet they were finding pleasure some other way. And then it says, and you exploit all your laborers. So Yom Kippur, when this is no doubt written about, was supposed to be a Shabbat. Was supposed to be a Shabbat for everybody. But evidently, those who owned businesses or had people working in their homes were not giving them the day off. And God was saying, I'm not going to hear your prayer if that's what you're doing on this day. And then verse 4, behold, you fast for strife and contention and to strike with a wicked fist. So God is rebuking the people here, saying you're having strife, you're criticizing people, you're putting down people, and you're debating, you're quarreling with people. You're striking with the fist, you're even hurting others. So people were being divisive and cruel, even on the day of the holy day of fasting, and God's saying, I'm not going to hear from you if that's what you're doing. And then the rest of verse 4 says, you should not fast as you do today to make your voice heard on high. This is not going to work. I won't hear your prayers if you behave this way. Then the prophet shifts to saying some things about the pious things that people were doing. People were doing some things that they thought were good. But listen to what he says here. Is this the fast I've chosen, a day for one to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and spreading out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and a day acceptable to Adonai, the Lord? Now, the things that are listed here, these were things that people in that culture traditionally did when they were fasting. They bowed low to demonstrate humility. They wore sackcloth, which is a very rough cloth. We get the word sack from it, actually. But if you think of a burlap sack, they were wearing clothing that was uncomfortable to humble themselves. And they were putting ashes on themselves to make a demonstration of their humility. So God was saying, even if you humble yourself publicly, it's not necessarily an acceptable fast to me. And then the prophet switches, and the Lord begins to speak through him, describe what makes a fast acceptable, what it makes it chosen, what makes it worthwhile, and what makes it something the Lord blesses. Verse 6, is not this the fast I choose, to release the bonds of wickedness, to untie the cords of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to tear off every yoke. Wow, that's different, right? That's the kind of fast that God wants. So what are these bonds of wickedness, these heavy burdens, these yokes that he's speaking of? And who are these oppressed? It sounds like people in slavery. Now, understand that when this was written, slavery was not necessarily an evil according to the Bible. We spoke about this on Rosh Hashanah, that it was legal in those days to sell yourself or your family even into slavery to pay off your debts, because there was no bankruptcy. It wasn't allowed. And you had to work off your debt as a slave. But big but, capital B, capital U, capital T. The Bible commanded slave owners to treat their slaves well, to treat them with compassion and understanding. So the bonds of wickedness, the heavy burdens, the yokes would have been on people who were unjustly enslaved or treated cruelly while they were enslaved. And it's clearly directed at those who were oppressing their slaves. So, what's the first thing that makes a fast acceptable to the Lord? Setting free people being unjustly or cruelly treated in bondage. That's the first thing. Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him? So here we see the second thing that the prophet is saying makes an acceptable fast. Care for the needy. And the rest of verse 7 says, and not hide yourself from your own flesh and blood. Well, what's that all about? That's speaking of a third criterion, which means take care of your family responsibilities. Take care of your aged parent who needs to be taken care of, or your disabled brother or sister. Take care of those in need in your own family. Start with your own family. And then the tone shifts, and it's an awesome shift. Verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up speedily. Healing, or wholeness, it could be translated from the Hebrew. Physical, emotional, mental, relational healing shall come quickly when you have an acceptable fast. Your righteousness, the rest of verse 8, your righteousness will go before you, the glory of Adonai as your rear guard. Wow, that's awesome. The Lord following behind you, guarding you, and going before you and preparing a way. In verse 9, then you will call and Adonai will answer. You will cry and he will say, here am I. This is one of the greatest promises in the entire Bible, because that phrase, here am I, if you don't recognize it, is the phrase in Hebrew, hineni. And I think most of you are aware when this phrase appears in the Old Testament. Anybody remember? Abraham said this to God when God called Abraham. And what he meant when Abraham said that, it wasn't just, here I am. It was, here I am to do your will. Lord, speak, Lord, and your servant is there, ready to do your will. So God, get this now, I mean, grasp this, this is amazing. God is saying to the person who's having an acceptable fast, hineni. Whoa, did you get it? God's saying, here I am to do your will. That's amazing. But look at what it's about. It's about caring for the needy. It's about taking care of your responsibilities at home. Isn't that amazing? Our God is so awesome, so amazing. That is the only place in the Bible where the term hineni is used in reference to God saying it, by the way, in that context. And then verse 9 goes on to say this, if you get rid of the yoke among you, the finger pointing and bad mouthing, somehow the prophet couldn't stop with the criticism here. He went back and found two more things, finger pointing, making accusations, accusing others of evil, shifting the blame, judging others, and then bad-mouthing. That would be speaking wickedness or iniquity, all ungodly speech. That would include criticism, grumbling, gossip, slander, threatening, deceiving, doubt and fear, all of those kind of things would be covered under that bad-mouthing. So to summarize, God is saying through Isaiah, true fasting, his true fast, his chosen fast, is to treat each other in a godly way, without strife and criticism, accusation, or other hurtful words or behavior, to break the yoke of oppression, set free slaves, those who are oppressed, to care for those in need, providing food, clothing, and shelter, and provide for your family. All this rather than pursuing your own desires, pursuing the things that you would like to do. So I want to focus today, I believe the Spirit of God was directing me to focus on these instructions about breaking every yoke of oppression. And they appear in verse 6 and verse 9. And I want to show how they apply to us, because they apply actually on several levels of our understanding, each of which I believe we're called to pray for and to work for, to speak out and take a stand for. So first of all, you may be aware of this or you may not. But if you go on the internet and search under slavery, you will find out that there are millions of people in actual slavery around our world today. Actually, the statistics say that there are more people who are slaves right now than at any time in history. And what's been happening in the last year with the Islamic State and what's going on there, it's obvious. We're reading it all about it all the time. We're seeing it on the internet or on television. They are actually putting people, especially women, into slavery right now. It's actually happening right now in the Islamic State, in Iran, in Sudan, in India. Even though slavery is outlawed, the UN has like things about no slavery anywhere in the world. These countries are members of the UN, but slavery is still going on in those places. So we can pray, and I don't hear it spoken about much, but we can pray to break those yokes of slavery. Second, I said there were millions of people in slavery, but there are literally billions of people who are oppressed, heavily burdened, kept in bondage by their governments. Communist governments, Islamic Sharia governments, and just plain out dictatorships, which are in many places all around the world. People are suffering oppression right now. They're not allowed the freedoms of we have here in America, and we need to wake up and pray and speak out against those. Third, there are other billions that are oppressed by lies, by other religions. There are millions, billions of Hindus who are believing the lies of Hinduism. There are millions, billions who are believing the lies of Islam. And there are Christian cults all around the world that are keeping people in bondage through deception and lies. And if you've never met anybody who's been caught up in a cult, let me tell you, it is bondage. They are in bondage. And when they break free, it's an amazing thing. So the fast acceptable to God includes praying, speaking out, and working toward bringing freedom to all of those groups of people. And then fourth, although slavery is illegal here in the United States today, and we live in a free country, people still oppress each other with threats of violence right in this country, with blackmail, with removal of provision. And this is the situation actually of many prostitutes in this country and drug addicts. They are being oppressed by the people who have control over them. They need drugs, so they're the slave of the person who is the pimp, or they go into prostitution. That's slavery. Now, on a much more subtle level, there are parents who oppress their children. We just saw an old movie about this from like the 1930s called Now Voyager. I highly recommend it, but about a mother who was so controlling that the daughter was about to have a nervous breakdown, or she did have a nervous breakdown because of such oppression from a parent. And it happens from mothers and fathers. I've counseled with people who have had it both sides. Some husbands oppress their wives. Some wives oppress their husbands. Some older siblings oppress younger siblings. Some are oppressed by bullies who are just out there. They oppress other children, and it happens as adults also. So we can also pray and speak out and work toward being freedom in our homes, in our extended families, in our schools, and in our neighborhoods. Also, some of you hearing this message may be oppressed by someone right now. A spouse, a parent, an older sibling, a boss, a bully. God's word to you today is that his will is that you be free. This is one of the most beautiful things about the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 17, I just love this. Probably many of you are familiar with it. Where the spirit of Adonai, the Lord, is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom. Now, because many of us are here fasting today, and today is the Moad, the appointed time for this, we understand from what we just read in Isaiah that today is an appointed time to break bondages. That's the acceptable fast to God. Setting you free is what God calls his chosen fast. So yes, it's great to pray for all of those things that I just talked about, but God's desire for each of us here is that we be free. We be free in the Spirit of the Lord. Now also, some of you who are hearing this message, you may be oppressing someone, and I don't want to bring any condemnation, but the Spirit of God could say to you, you know, the way you're treating so-and-so is an oppressive thing. And we'll pray later for the convicting power of the Spirit to be on anyone who's holding someone else in bondage. God's command is to release, let free. So let me just put a little caveat on here. This does not refer to the normal authority that parents have over children. Absolutely not. And it doesn't refer to the normal authority that older children are supposed to have over younger children. There's a godly form of authority that's supposed to be there. But when it gets perverted, that's when it can become bondage. So let's go back to Isaiah 58 and look at verse 6. This is what his appointed fast is: to release the bonds of wickedness, to untie the cords of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to tear off every yoke. So I want to dig in now to this verse, because there's another important understanding of these bonds of wickedness. I believe many who will hear this actually are bound by bonds of wickedness or iniquity. They're heavily burdened, oppressed by Satan, but it's through deception. And by definition, if it's through deception, they don't know that they're in it, because it's through deception. And an acceptable fast to God is to break those bonds. How? By teaching and proclaiming the truth, by proclaiming deliverance and removing the spirits that keep people in bondage like that. So I can say to you right now, my day of fasting is now acceptable to God, because I'm speaking to you about his delivering power, right? That's what he said to do. So I'm all set. I can go home now. But later we're going to pray and command, as we end up here, those bonds of wickedness, yokes placed on you by Satan, to be broken. And then this afternoon, during the time of prayer, we can focus more on the breaking of those bondages. So if you're hearing this message and are in agreement with me, as I speak it, pray for these things and proclaim it and command it, and that will make your fast acceptable to the Lord, because you will be breaking yokes of bondage today also. Anybody with me on that? Okay, all right. So here's another side to this word, a deeper meaning to the fasting that I alluded to last night. In Leviticus 23, we read, it said, you are to afflict yourselves. So what does it mean to afflict yourself? Other translations, afflict your soul. See, other places translated as afflict your soul, it could be humble yourself. Nafshotechem is that word for soul. So afflicting your soul is denying your soul or humbling your soul. Now, remember how the Bible describes human nature. God is a spirit, and you are made in his image. So you are an immortal spirit, every one of you here. And when your spirit has been born from above, it longs to be immersed and flow with the Spirit of God. But you live in a body, and you have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your emotion, your will. It includes your reasoning ability, your giftings, your memories, your habits, your regrets, your fears, your doubts, your iniquity, like your envy, your bitterness, greed, or lust. Your soul is your old nature, and your soul is what's being transformed as you walk with the Lord to be more and more like the Lord, to be more and more godly. So, if you follow where I'm going here, to deny yourself or humble yourself or afflict your soul, it means to humble your soul by reducing the power or the control that your soul or your carnal nature has over your life. Anybody follow that? That's what humbling your soul means. It means to put your life under the control of your spirit, which is in touch with God's spirit. It's pretty simple. You've all heard the phrase, walking in the spirit. We're to walk in the spirit and not fulfill what? The lusts of the flesh. We're not to walk and be led by the flesh, which is our old nature. We're to be led by the spirit. So it means to take control away from your soul, from your flesh, and let your spirit, in touch with God's spirit, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, control your life. And I think that's what we all want to do, right? It's obvious that's what we all want to do. It means to walk in the Spirit. It means to be led by God's Spirit rather than being led by your soul, your carnal nature. So the deeper meaning of a fast acceptable or chosen by the Lord, it's really simple. Walk in the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit. That's a fast acceptable to the Lord. Don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. So we should be participating in the Lord's chosen fast actually every day, right? It should be every single day. So what's this connection between humbling ourselves and breaking bondages, though? to set others free from Satan's bonds, we need to be free of his bonds ourselves. So to be set free, the first step in being set free is to humble ourselves and recognize or admit that you have areas of oppression where Satan's deception have you in bondage. Now, you may not even be aware of anything, but to humble yourself and say, Holy Spirit, show me, is there any way in which the enemy has gained control over me, any deception that he has used over me that is gaining control over me? And recognize those things when the Holy Spirit shows them to you. Now, areas of your life where you are not led by the Spirit are those areas, and some of you, this might trigger them. Are there areas of your life where you're led by your emotions? Are there areas of your life where you're led by fear? Or, and this is the one that I'm prone to, are there areas of your life where you're led by your reasoning and logic? Because that's not the Spirit of God either. I mean, he gives us reason and logic, but we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Are there areas of your life where you're led by your habits that you've developed? Are there areas of your life where you're led by bitterness because you just can't get over something? Or lust? And what you find is that if you are led by those things, you're really being manipulated by Satan's messengers who are whispering deception into your thoughts and getting you to follow those things. So, in order to be set free, we have to humble ourselves and take responsibility for our part in coming under that bondage. Because the thing that we're all prone to do when something like this is exposed is, they made me do it. The government made me do it. That congregation made me do it. My upbringing made me do it. Or God made me do it. And what is that? That's pointing the finger and blaming someone else rather than taking the responsibility yourself. So how do we become enslaved by Satan's bonds of wickedness? In John chapter 8, verse 34, Yeshua says this, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." Now, notice it doesn't say if you just commit a sin, because we all fall and commit sins. It doesn't make us a slave to it. But if we practice it, that means that it's an ongoing thing, that we continually fall into this. If we practice it, and I think most of us have had this experience or we've had it happen to a loved one, you practice it and Satan gains power over you by it, right? Classic is an addiction, like alcoholism. If you begin to get drunk every once in a while, pretty soon you become addicted to alcohol. And then what happens? You can't get away. You're a slave to that. You become a slave to it. It happens with illegal drugs. It can happen with legal drugs. But it can happen with many things. Many other ways of disobeying God, when they become a habit, when we do them over and over again, Satan gains power over us. Some things that I just think of using his name in vain. I've known people who just can't stop doing that. They just fall into it. Lying. I've had an experience where somebody I know told a little white lie, and it was amazing. To cover up that little white lie, he had to keep lying, and he had to keep lying until it became torment to him because he kept thinking he'd get caught. And that was an incredible bondage of lying. Of course, stealing and lusting and coveting and hating, all of those things, bitterness and fear and envy and jealousy and pride, all of those things, if we habitually allow them to work in us, Satan gains power over us. And then the first commandment. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So worshiping other gods, considering anything more important than God, that's a way of allowing Satan to have power. Because who are those other gods? Who are they? They're Satan's messengers deceiving you into thinking that they're really a god. And what do I mean by other gods? It could be anything that's more important to you than the Lord himself. It can be your job. It can be your self-esteem. It can be your money. Any of those things can become gods in your life. And when you're deceived by Satan in these practices, it gives him access to your life. And when he has access to your life, he wreaks havoc and brings ruin into your life. He enslaves us. And Satan will attempt to deceive you by speaking wickedness to you, tempting you, saying things like, well, you can't forgive that person. Oh, if you only had what she has or what he has. If you only looked like her, you should be bitter about that. How about this one? Anybody heard this one? No one loves you. No one loves you. God doesn't love you. How many have heard that one? God doesn't love you. Look what you did. He'll never forgive you. He'll never love you. So how about the pointing of the finger mentioned in Isaiah 58 also? Satan points his fingers at others for us to get us to blame others. And here's a big one. He even gets us to blame God himself. He accuses people in our hearing before God and makes us believe that God can't forgive us. And finally, he accuses ourselves to ourselves. You'll never be any good. You're just stupid. You'll never do anything worthwhile. How many have struggled with thoughts like that? Well, they're coming from the pit. They're coming from the pit, and it's a deception. Yeshua came to bring freedom from these bondages. How? John 8, it's very simple. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All you need is the truth. What is the truth? In John 14, Yeshua says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Messiah is the truth. He is the living word of God. He is the one that sets people free. But, another big but, capital B, capital U, capital T, for the truth to set you free, you need to hear it more than once. You need to receive it as important. You need to put your trust in it. You need to memorize it. You need to meditate on it. You need to obey it. You need to act on it. His words need to renew your mind so you think the way God thinks, not the way the world has programmed you to think up to this point. And when we put in our trust in his word being the truth, that's what breaks the bonds of wickedness. That's what reveals when there's a bondage in the first place. This heavy burden that Satan puts on us can be lifted. God says he wants us to have shalom, peace. And you're sitting around saying, oh, I'm just so worried about this. My anxiety about this, knowing this. And we don't even realize that that's a bondage. That's a bondage because God wants us to roll those things over to him and say, I'm giving this to you, Lord, and let his peace, the peace that passes all understanding, keep your heart and your mind in the Messiah Yeshua. But until you believe and receive and begin to live God's word, which says you're supposed to have peace. Yeshua said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. Until you believe that, then you accept that you don't have peace. It's normal. It's the way of the world. Right? How many people have struggled here with not having peace sometimes? That's the way of the world. The Lord wants you to have peace. Doesn't mean you're not going to face trials. He says that. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So yes, we're supposed to have trials and tribulations, but we're supposed to have faith that he's going to overcome them for us and have peace about that and give that to him. So of course, Satan is going to try to keep those burdens on you by deception. And once those things are broken, he no longer has a right to oppress you. Every yoke can be broken. And he will resist your attempt to break that bondage. But with the truth in your mind and your heart, you'll be able to. So what are the words you are to trust in? Well, it's just the whole Bible, but especially the good news, the new covenant, and especially that Yeshua sacrificed his life to set you free. How about this one to trust in? Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Yeshua from Nazareth with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and with power. How Yeshua went about doing good and healing all the people oppressed by the adversary because God was with him. How many think God is still with him? He's still with him. How many believe he's still alive? He's still alive. He's still healing all who are oppressed by the adversary. We're going to pray at the end for these kinds of bondage, but I just want to end with a focus on one particular area of bondage that the Spirit of God kind of directed me to go after. And it's this. Many people will receive that God has forgiven them, but I've met many people, especially in counseling, that find it hard to forgive themselves for their past sins. Even though they believe God's forgiven them, they still have a guilty conscience. That's what you have when you haven't forgiven yourself. You have a guilty conscience. And I believe this is an area of bondage, and that Satan wants to send spirits of guilt and shame and condemnation to deceive us to remain in that bondage. And spirits that keep us from truly experiencing God's presence and his peace. We think things like, oh, God could never dwell in a person who's done what I did. I could never proclaim the word. I could never serve God. Look at what I did. Look at what I did. Even though, yeah, God has forgiven me, but I can't serve the Lord. Now, in the temple times, on Yom Kippur, there were two goats and a heifer that were sacrificed to make atonement for the entire nation. And in a section of Hebrews that's speaking about Yom Kippur, listen to what it says about the conscience. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the Torah, Moses' writings, has in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the actual manifestation of the originals. Therefore, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, bring to the goal those who approach the holy place to offer them. So, speaking about the people, the priests and the people who bring these sacrifices to the holy place to offer them. And it's saying something about a goal. Do you hear that? Bring to the goal. What's the goal that the sacrifices cannot, the Old Testament sacrifice cannot bring the people to? Everybody got that? They can't. And the answer is in verse 2, the next verse. Otherwise, wouldn't the offering of those sacrifices have ceased? For if the people performing the service had been cleansed once and for all, they would no longer have sins, where? On their conscience. So that's the goal. The goal is to no longer have sins on their conscience. And the verse 2 says the Yom Kippur sacrifices didn't have the power to cleanse people's consciences. They provided a covering. Actually, if you look at the words, a kippur, which is a covering over our sins. So people were able to enter the temple and worship God. And so God could dwell in the midst of the nation, but they did not cleanse the people's consciences so they could be pure enough for what we have today, for God to dwell in us rather than in the temple, because that's the reality of today. So here's what Hebrews tells us. Something does have the power to cleanse our consciences. Just Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Then how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify what? Our conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God. Yeshua's sacrifice, his blood, even purifies our consciences. It does not cover our sins, but cast them out in the fulfillment of the prophecy in Micah chapter 7 into the depths of the sea, in the fulfillment of David's prophecy in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. So I'm believing that you all will get the revelation from this understanding of God's chosen fast, that today Yom Kippur is the moad, the appointed time, for breaking bondages, even that bondage. And we're going to pray right now to break those bondages. So let's pray together. Father, I pray first of all that your Ruach, your Spirit, would show us if there's anyone we are holding in bondage. And if your Spirit shows that, Father, we just repent and we promise to set that person free. We also repent, Lord, of any strife or quarreling, any ways in which we've hurt others, any accusation or judging or speaking evil. Help us to keep your fast today, Lord, and every day to walk in the Spirit, to care for others, rather than to pursue our own desires. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And Father, we thank you for that promise of great rewards. The promise of you saying, Hineni, here am I. And so, Lord, we just come before you today and we pray for freedom for the millions of people who are in actual physical slavery today. It's unimaginable that that's going on today in our world, Father. We ask that you would move in all of these nations where there's actual slavery, even in our own nation, where there's slavery going on today. And Father, for the billions of people in our world who are living under oppressive governments, who are afraid of somebody tapping their phone and searching their computer and arresting them because they speak out in any way. Father, we pray that you would tear down these governments, God. And we thank you that we are living in a free country. We put our trust in the truth of your words and the bondage-breaking power of the Messiah's sacrifice. And so right now, Father, we forgive anyone we're holding something against, and we ask you to reveal to us areas of our lives that are bondage, that we're not even aware of, Father. We ask your Holy Spirit to just bring to our minds if there are any areas where we are not acting in a godly way and we just think it's normal, if we're not fulfilling what you instruct us in your word. And I know, Father, that you may be showing some people that right now. And I believe, Father, that even as the days pass, you are going to show people some of those things through dreams or visions or a word or the Bible or a song or somebody saying something. But we're praying that you would reveal this because we don't want to be in bondage. I'm including myself, Lord. I'm saying we. We don't want to be in any bondage of the enemy, any deception that the enemy would have over us. And so whatever has been revealed, Father, we repent of it. And we repent of allowing Satan to have those bondages in our lives and bringing us into those, whether it happened through our practicing of sin or of some habit that we just went along with. And now we're going to command those bondages to be broken. And you can agree with me if you recognize that there's a chain on you. And we can pray later today, officer, for more. So in the name of Yeshua, I command all the following bondages to be broken. Worry, anxiety, stress, nervousness, all rooted in fear. Fear of man, fear of the future, fear of lack of provision, fear of the government, fear of what's coming in the Shemitah. We break the power of fear. We break the bondage of unforgiveness, anyone we have not forgiven. We break the power of resentment and anger and hatred in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your bondage-breaking power. We thank you, Father. We come against the power of the enemy to keep us from receiving or giving love. We come against every bondage to lust or addiction, every bondage of self-hatred. We come against any bondage of envy or jealousy or covetousness or pride, every bondage of rejection or the fear of rejection or the seeking of the praises of men. And we thank you, Lord, that you came finally to cleanse our consciences, which scientists tell us actually dwell in our hearts, in the neurons in our hearts. And we proclaim right now clean consciences so that God can dwell. If you've been forgiven right now, I'd just like you to repeat after me, my conscience is clean. Let's say it. My conscience is clean because Yeshua's sacrifice even cleanses my conscience. And I recognize that any shame or guilt or condemnation for any of these things that we've repented of or any things in our past, we repent of letting those things continue in us. We renounce guilt and shame and condemnation, and we command them to leave us in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua. And finally, Father, we pray for the power of your Spirit to fill us to the overflowing, O God, that we might walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And especially, Father, that your Spirit would give us the ability to discern when these bondages try to get back at us. When Satan tries to bring these things back upon us, we would be able to catch it and stand against it in the power of your word. And we agree together for this today in the awesome, wonderful, loving name that is above every name, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, who cleanses us from all our sin and all our iniquity, including guilty consciences. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Freedom. With the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Can you all proclaim liberty? It's just liberty. Liberty. Liberty to all who are hearing this. Thank you, Lord.